some of the rest of the book here. So James chapter 1, I want to read verses 21 and 22. And I want you to note in verse 21 that this is a conclusion or an application of what James has been teaching earlier. He begins this, James 1, verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Several years ago, we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we arrived in 1 Corinthians 11. And what we found out there in that chapter is that we can meet together as a congregation. And we can actually meet together not for the better, but for the what? For the worse. In other words, all church gatherings, you're either going in one direction or the other. You're either growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, or you're actually coming together for the worse, in which God would actually judge that congregation, in which members of that congregation, and you'll recall this in 1 Corinthians 11, some of them were sick, and some of them were weak, and some of them had actually what? Had actually died under the judgment of the Lord. It wasn't the normal pattern of life of, you know, illness. This was something that was unusual, something that once pointed out to the Corinthians that they could actually nod their head in agreement with this. And so we can actually meet together as a congregation in an unprofitable manner, or in a manner that doesn't really improve us, to edify us, to build us up in the things of the Lord. Likewise, there is a religious delusion or deception that ever so creeps into a congregation or an individual believer's life that is just predominant from Genesis to Revelation. And that is that we embrace a religion that is totally comprised of hearing and not doing what we heard. Now just think about that just for a few minutes. Hearers, but not what? Not doers. And if you just think about that statement in and of itself, and you think back through the history of Israel, through the history of your Bible, you'll probably come to an understanding that this delusion was what the prophets preached against the most. That there can come to a place in the life of a person in which their religion, and I use that in quotes, is comprised entirely of, I'm just going to bring it to today, attending. And it's not like they're attending and that they're totally distracted and they're thinking about the week or, you know, what's coming up this afternoon or the things that they really want to do in life. But it is an attending in which they do give themselves to hearing. Hearing what is taught, hearing what is preached, hearing what is read, hearing what is said. But after they have come and they have given their attention to hearing, they walk out with no intention of doing. And so Israel would come and they would attend the temple sacrifices. They would offer their ritualistic lambs. They would come and repeat. They would hear the Torah, the scroll being rolled out, and the Torah being read. But then they would go out, and in their daily lives, they live like pagans. I think about all the number of sermons that I have heard or even preached. You know, while you're hearing my voice, I'm hearing my voice. And how little of that, all those sermons that I actually bemoan that are not being lived out in my life. I think about our theme for this year. It involves reading through the Bible for the year. I think we all would agree that, you know, hearing that, being urged to do that, that's a good thing. Amen. We ought to be in our Bibles. But, you know, we're coming up on the first quarter of this brand new year that doesn't feel like a new year anymore, right? We're coming up on this quarter and, you know, how are we doing with what we've heard? We've talked about in the theme of all this that we are to have a heart that is delighting in the Lord. And that delighting in the Lord manifests itself by what is going on in our minds. The Bible calls it meditation. It's not meditation like yoga meditation or Buddhistic meditation or what the world calls meditating. I always kind of get a chuckle. I'll read some of these people that do not know the Lord, and they'll say, you know, for the past several years, you know, every morning I schedule out like an appointment, an hour just to meditate. And I always chuckle and think how far short that is of what God requires. Right? We're to be meditating day and night. This isn't give God an hour of your mind. Right? It's loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. Right? And I think we would agree that if I said, do you think, you know, preaching on someone and talking about delighting in the Lord, is that a good thing? I think we all would nod our heads and we would say yes, and I see that. I think we all would say yes, meditation, that's a good thing, you know, that I need to do. But the question is not have you heard the right thing, but are you doing? Are you doing? Now, we all recognize that we're not going to be sinless and perfect in this affair, right? But let's just think. We've been on this theme for 3 months. So let's go back 3 months. Let's go back to December and ask ourselves, and I ask myself, how are we doing? Have we improved on renewing our mind through meditating in the words of God day and night? Have we just taken a step forward? Or have we said, well, you know, that was good, and you know, I engaged in that maybe for a couple of days, but now I've forgotten. It's real easy to become a hearer only. I think probably the one of the greatest struggles I have is hearing all of the good things, all of the exhortations, all of the instruction, all of the example of what it means to pray. And I've said this before. You can say, I'm going to preach on prayer, and you just might as well stop right there. I know enough scripture. I'm coming to an old-fashioned altar. Okay? You just think about prayer. And I'm just not talking about, brethren, you know, having, you know, your 15 minutes, your 30 minutes, or whatever in the morning. I'm talking about having that plus being in fellowship, having prayerfulness throughout the whole day while you're working. Right? While you're exercising, while you're dealing with children, while you're washing dishes, while you're at the grocery store. Right? Someone says, can I ask your opinion? Do you say quickly, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. Give me instruction on how to respond to this properly. right? This is praying without ceasing. And so you think about all the sermons that you've heard. You think about all the boatloads of instruction. You think about the numbers of times you've heard the gospel. But you're still just kind of satisfied with where you're at. You're not like really lost, but you're not saved either. But you're kind of in that limbo space, and you're pretty comfortable with that. And, you know, there's always another day to hear and not do. And there's always another day where I might hear and that I might decide to do. I mean, brethren, we know that the number one excuse of lost people to getting saved is not today. Right? It wasn't that they didn't hear. They didn't what? They didn't do. And so that lost Jew would go to those services from all outward tendencies. He would seem to be religious. He would seem to be doing those things. And yet, when it came to things like justice and equity and kindness and goodness and just business dealings, those things went out the door because that's my religious life over here. And this is how, you know, you got to function because this is a real world, you know, and I have to function in a real world. God does not see the world that way. The goal of our Christian life is not merely to develop a good ear. So we think, well, if someone shows up at services and they're consistent and they're faithful and they pay attention and they can even regurgitate back some of the things that they've heard, then that's okay. The Bible doesn't say that, right? And you see here, let's just look at it again, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely what? Hearers. Now here's the thing, brethren. If we show ourselves to be hearers only and not doers, we are not in a position of innocency. In other words, you're just not in a position of stagnation, staying where you're at. To have the mentality of being a hearer only and not a doer is to do what to yourselves? Deceive who? Yourself. Now, who's deceiving? You are deceiving yourselves. Right? Let's look at it again. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, who, these hearers only, deceive who? Themselves. So they're being deceived, and who's doing it? They are. It's not the word of God that's deceiving them. They are deceiving themselves. And brethren, one of the things that a heartfelt, loving, passionate pastor has about his church and congregation is that they don't deceive themselves. Because it's real easy to do that, right? We are prone to do this. And in fact, we have developed theologies in America under orthodoxy to justify being a hearer and not a doer. So we would say to ourselves, well, what's important is how many people heard the gospel today and made a decision? So hands go up. Did they hear? Answer? Yes or no? Yes. They did hear. But are they doing what they heard? Is there fruit that is coming out of their lives for this? In other words, having professed to have been saved, is that gospel saving them now? Everybody with me? So what we have is we'll say, okay, we had so many people saved. Here are the number of decisions that we have. And then we all wait around until we get to that location called heaven. And in between the decision and heaven is a lot of not doing. And then those people who do, we call them missionaries. We call them pastors. We call them elders. We call them, you know, the unusual ones. But for everybody else, you know, we just get to come and hear. And aren't you happy that I'm here and that I'm paying attention and I'm not rumbling around? Aren't you happy about that? Well, the answer, a godly pastor's answer to that is not really. Because to be a hearer and not a doer is deception. Now, James is concerned about that. Now, let me show you that here in this book. And what we're going to be doing here this morning, we're going to be really laying down the teaching about this, even though it really can come across as very simplistic. And then next Lord's Day morning is Easter. We'll have an Easter message. But the morning of Sunday after that, that Lord's Day, I want to work through an example in the book of James that shows this. And it's not James 2. So I'll just throw that out away because that's probably the obvious one that might come to mind. So James has real concerns about his hearers being deceived. And he brings this up throughout the whole epistle. You're here in James chapter 1. Look at verse 16. He says, do not be what? Deceived, my beloved brethren. So is he concerned about that going on? The answer to that is yes. We saw it again here. We'll just read it again, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive or delude themselves. Look in verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what he has heard. This will be the man who is blessed in what he does. So the blessing, brethren, doesn't just come by hearing the sermon. Sometimes, and it's all good intention, I welcome it, and I praise the Lord for it, but somebody will hear a message and they'll walk out and say, Pastor, that was a blessing. No, the blessing will come if you do it. Everybody with me? That's really where the blessing is at. And so he's concerned about this. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but does what to his own heart? He deceives his own heart. That man's religion, though you may call it Christian, is what? Is worthless. It's vain. It's empty in that man's life. So again, is James concerned about this? He is concerned about this. Look at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in this sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no what? Works. So what's going on here? Here's a man. Has he heard the gospel? Answer, yes. Okay. Does he say that he has faith? He does say that he has faith, but what's James looking for? Not merely hearing, but doing that content. So he says, if a man says he has faith, but he's not a doer, can that faith save him? What do you think? Well, brethren, what is James expecting your answer to be? He's expecting your answer to be no. That type of faith, a faith that merely hears but doesn't outwork what he's heard, that type of faith is deception. Is that type of faith saving? Answer, no, it is not saving. And he's going to go on and discuss this. Look in verse 15. He gives an example. Let's say a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food. Now, this doesn't mean he can't pay his cable bill. Okay? This means he's without what? The necessities of life. Okay? And one of you come up to him and says, go in peace, be warm and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In other words, if you say, have a blessing, you know, that's a down south expression. I always want to ask, like, how? Okay, have a blessing. Okay, but if they don't do, is there any profit to me? No, there's no profit to me at all. So he says, verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. We could word it this way. So if all he does is hear, but he doesn't do, that hearing is dead. That faith is dead, being by itself. Hearing and doing, faith and works are coupled together. They go together. So, verse 18, someone will well say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my what? Okay, so let's just pause here. We're just pulling some truths out of here about hearing and doing. Brethren, your faith, your professed faith, cannot be seen by other people unless you're a doer of it. Everybody with me? So let's just put it this way. If I say I believe, but I never confess Christ to someone, can that person see that I'm a believer? How do they know you're a believer? Because you're confessing who? You're confessing Christ. If I say I'm a believer, but my habitual pattern of life is one of anger and temper and harsh words to people, are they seeing my faith? They're not seeing my faith. They're actually seeing that what I really believe is unbelief. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not being exhibited in our life. In other words, brethren, people do not know that you're a Christian because you pay your bills. Because you're kind of a nice person, you know, and you show up every now and then, or you give somebody some food, or you say nice things, or you say thank you. Lost people can do that, right? How do they know that you're a believer? Because you live and speak as if you what? You are. In other words, it's not just hearing, it's hearing and doing what you have heard. So here in this passage, he goes on and says, let's talk about Abraham. Now, when did God tell Abraham to offer up his son? The word of God came to Abraham and said, go to Moriah, offer up your son. God said that, didn't he? Let's say Abraham said to himself, what a sermon. That's great. And I believe it because God said it. But he never took Isaac up to Mount Moriah. What do you think about that? Would you say that Abraham really believed? I mean, he could quote it back to you. He could teach that word. He could say, you know, one night I was there and the word of the Lord came to me. He said, go offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. And you're sitting there listening and you're saying, did you ever do it? Why, no, I didn't do it, but I believe it. No, it's not just hearing, amen? You got to hear and, let's say it together, you got to hear and you got to do it. Brethren, our religion is not comprised of mere hearing orthodoxy. It's not enough just to come to church and say, you know what? There's no way I'm going to go to a liberal church and hear that unbelief and hear sermons that aren't out of the Bible. I like Bible content. I want to hear, thus saith the Lord. I want preaching that is what the Bible actually teaches. I want exegesis. I want expository. Well, that's good as far as it goes. And brethren, there are what I call professional conservative hearers. That's like, well, God, you ought to be happy with me. I mean, I listened. So what would you think, Mom, if you went and told one of your children, go clean up your room? Child said, you know, Mom says, what did I say? You say, go clean up my room. Mom assumes what? What does Mom assume? Mom assumes that when she turns her back, where's the child going? Go clean up the room. So she comes back 15 minutes later and the child's outside. She knows the room is not cleaned up in 15 minutes. So she goes outside and she says, Sammy, what did I tell you? You said, go clean up your room. All right, did the child hear it? Is that enough, Mom? Do you say, hey, no problem. I am so glad you obeyed. Because you heard what I said. Well, that didn't work in my home. But brethren, somehow we think that works with God. James is concerned about this. Look in chapter 3. Look in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? All right, let's pause. I'm going to ask you the question here this morning. Don't raise your hands. How many of you are wise and smart? Somebody says, man, you should have saw how I put it on them last week. I went and I got the best deal on that, and I just knew how to handle that. All right, who among you is wise and smart? Look at what he says. Let him show by his good behavior. Everybody see that? How do you know somebody's wise and smart? Because they passed the test? How do you know somebody's wise and smart? They show it. How do they show it? By their behavior. How do you know someone's born again? Because they can pass a quiz? They do well at Bible trivia? Brother, how do you know? If you say that you are gospel possessed, that you are a believer, how do we know you are? Let them show it. Everybody with me? This is what James is concerned about. Because there were people here in this congregation that were screaming and hating and fighting and quarreling with one another because they were the wise ones and you need to listen to me. And James says, well, if you say that you're wise and have understanding, well, show by your good behavior your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Because if our behavior shows selfish ambition, if it shows our arrogancy, if it shows our jealousies one with another, are we truly wise and with understanding? The answer is what? No. And so James has this concern that is going on. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. What's James concerned about? Not that you can exegete the passage, but that the passage is part of you and you're living out that passage one with another. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, he's a hearer, and does not do it, is what? Tell me. It's sin. So going back to the illustration of what mom tells the child, go clean up your room. Does he know what to do? Sure. Could he even exegete it? Could he say, Mom, who's mom? It's the one I'm born to. You know, could he exegete that? Sure. Could he tell you what it means to clean up the room? Probably mom's told him. But if he doesn't do it, it's what? It's sin. So to be a hearer only and not a doer is a sinful, shameful thing on behalf of the people of God. And I go back to this, I'm not saying all this to scold us, although it is rebuking. It was rebuking as I was studying it. I say this to us because this tendency to be a hearer and not a doer is our default tendency. I mean, brethren, if I could be saved and not do, that sounds like a pretty good deal. And if I could say, I want to be saved from my sin, but I don't want to be saved from my sin. So I'm not going to do it. Do you think the flesh would go for that? No, you got to be a hearer and a doer. Now let me just say this right up front, lest the devil get any advantage of us. What James is saying and what I am saying does not mean that you are saved by works. James is speaking to a congregation of people who say they're what? They're saved. In other words, I do what I hear because I have been saved. I don't do what I hear in order to get saved. I'm doing what I hear because that regenerative power of the Holy Spirit has occurred in my heart and life. I've been declared righteous by God, so at the end of the day, I'm like Paul. Paul says this, out of all my struggles, I endure them, but I want you to know all that I am is by the grace of God. It's God's grace that is doing this. He's not taking any credit for this at all. He's giving glory to God. Paul does not believe that he's saved because of his works, but he does believe that a person who is saved should not be a mere hearer only, but a what? Doer of what they hear. And if a person habitually, if their life is one of constant, habitual not doing, it is not a sign that they are being saved. It is a sign that they have deceived themselves about their religion. Now, brothers, as we go back to James chapter 1, let's just talk about this just for a second, and then we'll be done. How does this happen in our lives? Well, look at verse 21. James writes, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Now, he makes that very general, but he's flowing off of verses 19 and 20. When he says, everyone, beloved brethren, must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Anger. Why is that? Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What do we want to see in our life, brethren? We want to see God's righteousness being outworked in our life, right? So coming to church and being angry with one another, being angry against something that has gone on this past week, being angry at God for allowing certain things in your life, or taking away certain aspects of your health, or putting you in situations that you don't want to be in, being angry at God about that, that is not being a doer of the word. So what do you do? Well, normally people that are angry, they don't really listen. You ever met people like that? They're just so ticked off and they're so cocksure that they're right about a circumstance that if you tried to tell them, you just try to get them to listen to what you're saying, they don't listen. That's the way they treat God. Why? Because they're what? They're angry about this. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Anger. Because man's anger does not work the righteousness of God. And the aim is to be a doer, not just merely a hearer. So verse 21, put aside that. Put aside that and anything else that gets in your heart and humble yourself before the Lord, verse 21, and hear what's being taught, hear what you're reading in your Bibles every day, listen to that sermon that's being given to you, and with humility receive the word implanted. Okay? So when you hear that word, where does it go? It goes right into your spirit. It goes right to your heart. Right? That's the implanting of that word. The implanting of that word has the ability to save your soul. That's what we want. Amen? We want to be initially saved. We want to be being saved so that we can stand before Him by His grace being fully saved. Okay, that's what we want. That's why we call Him Savior. That implanted word has the ability to save your soul. However, verse 22, with that word implanted, don't be merely a hearer, but do it. Otherwise, you deceive yourself. So here's what we know. How does that word get implanted? By hearing. Is everybody hearing? Okay? That's how the word gets implanted. So we got to be good hearers. That implanted word has the ability to save your... How does that happen? When you do what you hear. Everybody see the parallel? Receive the engrafted word, which has the ability to save your souls, but don't be a mere hearer, that's the word implanted, but be a doer. That's being saved by that word. And brethren, that's how come when James writes about Abraham offering up Isaac, and he says, look, was that a saving act? The answer was what? Yes, it was. Why? Because Abraham was doing what he heard. The word implanted wasn't just, hey, I believe, but it, I believe what you say, and now I'm going to exhibit that belief in my behavior. So he offered up his son, Isaac. And brethren, that is what we want. We want to be saved by God's grace. We want to be being saved by God's grace so that we might stand before Him in His grace one day. And let me tell you what, if you do this, there is no way that you're going to take credit for this. You have to receive it with humility. Now look at verse 25. Excuse me, verse 23. He says, now let's look at this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a what? He's not a doer. This is what this man is like. He's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. Right? Does he see himself? Does he say, you know, my hair looks pretty good. I don't need a comb. You know, I'm dressed right. You know, I've got the tie on. Okay. He sees what kind of person he is. So he hears that in effect. But then he walks away, and he what? He forgets what he what? What he looked like. It's like a person who comes to church, sits, hears a conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-expository sermon, agrees with it, says in his heart, I believe it, walks out the door, but does it have any impact in his life after that? Answer? None. Has he been a good hearer? Sure. But he needs to be a doer. He contrasts that, verse 25, with a person who does. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall receive the Lord's what? Blessing. He shall be blessed in what he does. So how does this work? Okay, well, in the previous one, the man who hears and is not a doer, he goes up, sees himself in the mirror, says, yep, that's what I look like. Yep, that's right. Yeah, I believe that. He walks away, and he doesn't what? He just forgets what he looks like. He's not a doer. But here, this person, does he hear? He does hear, but here's the difference. Look at the text, verse 25. The one who looks intently. That Greek term means to stoop down to inspect something. So it'd be like, let's say you and your son, you got one of those metal detectors. Any of you ever done this? They were a big fad decades ago. Get the metal detector because you're going to find gold. Okay? So they're out there, you know, they're doing one of these. All of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. That could be anything, right? Okay. Then what do? Do you say, that's nice, I got a beep? No, you put the thing down and you what? You get down and you're like, bottle top. Did you see what I did? I humbled myself, right? And I did a little digging. In other words, I'm paying attention to what I'm doing. I'm observing what I have in my hand. I'm defining it. Could I word it this way? I'm thinking about it. I'm inspecting it. Bottle top. How do you know it's a bottle top? Pepsi Cola. Right? It didn't say gold. What am I doing, brethren? I'm inspecting it. I'm turning it over. I'm looking at it, right? I'm not gazing at it in the sense like I'm not locked gazed on it. I'm inspecting it. I'm thinking about it. And I'm turning it over. I'm examining it. A person who's not a forgetful doer is a person who does meditate on what they're hearing because they want to do it. You can't do the Word of God without meditating on it. Everybody with me? You've got to stoop down and inspect it. So this man looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And I won't define that at this point, but I'll just tell you. The perfect law of liberty is Jesus' great commandment. That you shall love one another as I have loved you. Okay, and he's actually going to quote the Old Testament verse in chapter 2 and verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is he looking at? He's looking at the law of love. Is he examining it? Right? When we're preaching Christ, that's what we're doing. We're looking at His great love. We're looking at this sacrifice. We're turning it over and looking at that. Okay? So that I can what? Do it. A person who has no intention of doing it will never be a meditator. Never. They'll meditate on things like cars and lands and work and process and procedures and rules and rule books and, you know, how to have a good friend. I mean, they'll think about all that type of stuff. They'll think about basketball, football. They'll meditate, look at the stats. You know, are they meditating? They're meditating on what delights them. But they have no intention of doing what they hear because there is no delight in it. And because there's no delight in it, there's no inspection of it. And because there's no inspection of it, there's no meditating of it that goes on. And at the end of the day, there is no what? There's no doing of it. Everybody with me? This is how we're changed. So let's conclude, and let me just show you from another passage that this is the Lord's concern. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. And of course, you know that in the book of Romans, he shows the wrath of God revealed first against Gentile people who did not have the Word of God. Then he shows God's wrath against religious people, people who do have the Word of God, in this case, the Jew. And so in chapter 2... I'm going to start at verse 12, but I'm going to build up starting at verse 6, and I just want to show you certain things. Okay. Verse 6. God, who will render to each person according to their... Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek. Verse 8. Those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. Verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul who does evil. Verse 10. Glory, honor, peace to everyone who does good. There's no partiality with God. So what is God judging? Our works, our deeds, our behavior. Now verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13. Because it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the what of the law? Everybody see that? And brethren, we know that to be true. We know that if a person is sitting in the congregation and they hear the gospel and they hear, repent and be saved, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, they could repeat it, they could tell you the gospel. My wife, before she came to her point of justification with God, she actually knew the gospel so well, she gave it to people. Amazing, isn't it? But she had no life. None. A hearer, but not a doer. Paul says, verse 13, chapter 2, Romans, it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So what were the Jews doing? they weren't taking delight in doing the law. They were taking delight in hearing the law. I mean, I've got a Bible. I'm conservative. I attend a Bible-believing church. I listen to Bible-believing preaching. I'm so glad I know the Lord. Well, you might know the Lord. But has the gospel changed your behavior? Right? That's the issue. The issue is not what you hear, it's what you do. This is what God's going to judge. And so those who seek for honor and glory and immortality and eternal life, they're seeking for it by persevering in believing, and believing, persevering, that is shown by their doing. And so he talks about this. Verse 7, 17. He says, "You bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will, and you can approve things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you could actually teach others, a guide to the blind and people who are in darkness. You can correct people who aren't behaving right." But what's the problem? Verse 21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach who? Yourself." See, they expect other people to do, but they don't have to what? They don't have to be doers. And brethren, here's the sad commentary on the whole thing. You can boast in the law and be lost. Look in verse 23. "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, you dishonor God." So let me change it just a little bit. Can a person boast in the gospel while being lost? What do you think? Could a Jew boast in the law and be lost? Yes or no? Yeah. Why? Because the word implanted wasn't saving him as seen by his behavior. And brethren, you can understand, can you not? Can you not understand that, like a parent who wants their children to obey, go clean your room, they don't rejoice that the child can repeat back to them what they said. They don't rejoice in the fact that their child could write an autobiography about all the positives and negatives of their mom and dad. They know all those things, right? But a wise parent, a good parent, wants to see the fruit. And if I tell the child, "Go clean your room," I know he believes it. Because they go what? They go do it. Now, they're to do it out of love, but they still show it by doing it. Amen? And brethren, a pastor... pastor just doesn't want himself and those who hear him to be good hearers, although you ought to be good hearers. He wants fruitfulness. You remember those who come on Wednesday night? What have we been praying for? Fruitful what? It's not just people say, "I prayed the prayer years ago." It's not just, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I don't want to hear it." We want to see fruit. We want to see doing. We want to see people who say they're wise and have understanding, not because they can win in Bible trivia, but because the Bible has so gripped them that people can see it in their confession and in their behavior and how they think about life. Because, brethren, if we don't do this, we are deceiving ourselves about our religion. Everybody see that? So we implant the Word of God by hearing it. The Word we hear will be saving if we do it. And in the process, we're being conformed into the image of the one we love. I don't know if you've ever had this, but my youngest son has been accused of this many times. You're acting just like your dad. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, it might be his mannerisms, right? Isn't it amazing how you say, I will never do what my dad did, and you do it, right? So maybe how you hold your chin or how you think or, you know. I remember my oldest son said that he had promised himself when he got to be a parent he would never say, just do it because I told you so. And he said one day his child was there. It was the very first time child was doing something. Child said why, and just inadvertently out of his mouth came, because I said so. And then he thought, I'm becoming like my dad. How do we know you're becoming like Christ? How do we know this? Because it's how we live. It's in our behavior. It's in our gestures. It's in how we talk. It's in our language. It's how we think. And this happens when we engage in that implanted word, which has the ability to save our souls, if we'll do it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.